Today we're starting a new sermon series called Face to Face. And we're going to look at encounters that people had with Jesus the last week of his life. Some situations where people came face to face with Jesus. And we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn. And so as we start this series, I want to ask a few questions. First of all, have you ever had an encounter with someone who made a lasting impression on you? Maybe it was an ordinary person who did an extraordinary act of kindness. A few years ago, I was the director of a mission work in Mexico, and I had a gentleman come into my office, a good friend of mine, sat across the desk, and he said, "Seth, I want to talk with you today, but I also want to just share with you, I think you need to think bigger. I think you need to ask in different ways." He said, "I know that you're trying to grow this mission work. I just want to confidently tell you the resources to do so are well within the people that support this ministry. I mean, God's resources that are in, people are stewards of these resources, and you need to find a different way to ask." He wasn't bragging, but he said, "Seth, my wife and I, our net worth is this amount, and I just want you to know we are wanting to partner with you in helping this ministry grow." It was encouraging to me what he said that day. I'll never forget that conversation. Maybe it was an unexpected encounter that got you completely out of your comfort zone. Challenging conversation I had with a mentor of mine several years ago. He was sitting across the desk again, and this time in Mexico, and he said, "Seth, have you thought about going back to school again and working on another degree?" And I said, "I went to school 12 years. Then I went to school another 4 years for a bachelor's degree. I'm married. I've got 3 kids. I'm directing this mission work. I've got a mortgage. Ain't nobody got time for that." Right? And he said, "You know, we make time for what's important to us." I'll never forget that conversation. Maybe you were introduced to a famous athlete, or a singer, or a movie star, or a politician. I was in the airport in Mexico City some years back, and I dropped off a group that was down from a church on a short-term mission trip, and they had gone through security, and I was standing there, and I recognized somebody in the line at security, but I really didn't know their name. And so I thought, "Well, I'm just going to go ask." And I walked up and I said, "Sir," and he kind of turned around. He's about 10 feet away. I said, "Sir, are you an actor?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I thought so." And I just walked on. It was John C. Reilly. You may know the actor. He's the voice in the movie Wreck-It Ralph. I didn't know his name. And if the guy he was with was his agent, I'm wondering if he was fired after that day because, you know, someone comes up and says, "Hey, are you an actor?" And that's it. Didn't know his name or anything. But I'll never forget that unexpected encounter that day. Today I want to talk to you about a face-to-face encounter that Peter had with Jesus Christ. And a series of events that take place. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. We'll get there in just a moment. But Peter was a fisherman from Galilee. And we know from historical evidence that Galileans were quick-tempered, impulsive, emotional, easily roused by an appeal to adventure, but they were loyal to the end. And Peter is a typical man from Galilee. He encounters Jesus as he was handling his fishing business, and he walks away from this future. Chances are he would have taken over this fishing business, perhaps from his father, but instead he leaves all of that behind in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was originally named Simon. That's his Hebrew name. The Greek word, his Greek name is Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. This is the same Peter who walked on the water. This is the same Peter who would become a spokesman for the apostles. This is the same Peter who would become part of the inner circle to Jesus Christ. This is also the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. And you might be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, how do you go from one day being on fire for the Lord and feeling close to Jesus, and the next day you're afraid to even speak up for him? One day you're all in, and the next day you let him down." Now stop for a moment this morning and think about some of the times that maybe you have let Jesus down. Maybe you've committed to pray consistently, but we dropped the ball. Or we're afraid to talk to others about him in the marketplace, in our workplace, in our school. We find ourselves compromising our standards with our friends. We wake up one morning and we realize that we've fallen away from Jesus. We no longer feel the closeness that we once felt. We have maybe no desire to read the Bible or pray. We make excuses why we don't have time to go to church. How does that happen? How do we move so far away? Well, today I want to look at how it happened to Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples. Because, friends, if it could happen to Peter, it can happen to us as well. So how does one fall away from Jesus? Luke chapter 22 this morning in the New Testament. Or you can follow along on your program as well. I want you to know I have several points this morning. We're going to move through them fairly quickly. They're kind of progressive. Don't check out. Number one is this. Our confidence becomes deceptive. Our confidence becomes deceptive. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he says, "Peter, Satan is going to tempt you. Your faith is going to waver. You're going to deny me." But Peter is confident. He's overconfident. He says, "Lord, not me. That'll never happen to me." In fact, he says in verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ready to go with you that far." Peter did not take Jesus' warning seriously, and his overconfidence became deceptive. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful that you don't fall." Meaning, if you think as a Christian that you are above temptation, be careful, or you too may fall into the same trap. Sometimes as Christians, we want to say, "Hey, Satan, hey, devil, bring it on, I can take it." Friends, don't do that. Don't do that. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion wanting to kill and devour us and tear us apart. Confidence is good, but overconfidence can become deceptive. The second point this morning, our prayer becomes distracted. Jesus and his disciples, they leave the upper room and they go out to the Mount of Olives to pray together. And Jesus asks his disciples to please pray for him. Well, he returns from prayer and he finds Peter and some of the other disciples asleep on the job. And he says to them in verse 46, "Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Do you ever get distracted when you pray? I do. Have you ever fallen asleep while you're praying for a long time? I have. Peter didn't take serious Jesus' words that day. Friends, when we don't pray, it's an indication that we don't take God seriously enough. We think that we can control things and that we can handle the situation in our lives. Prayer is one way that we stay close to God and we keep temptation in check. When you begin to fall away from God, this is perhaps a litmus test for you. When you begin to fall away from God, one of the first things that will suffer is your prayer life. Number three, our following becomes distant. They're now in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Jesus arrives with the soldiers to betray. Judas arrives with the soldiers to betray Jesus, and the disciples all scatter. Verse 54, it says this, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house." And Peter was following at a distance. Practically speaking, the farther away we move from Christ, the more difficult it is to stand up for him. We're more concerned about blending in than we are about standing out. And so you know how peer pressure works. We simply want to go along with the crowd. We're afraid to talk about Jesus in our workplace. We're afraid to stand up in public, or we're afraid at the restaurant to bow our heads and pray. Or maybe we rebel against our preacher and we don't wear our Northeast Christian Church t-shirt out in public, right? It's a serious topic this morning. That was an attempt at some humor. Okay. We call ourselves Christians, but we don't want to stand out. Number four, our loyalty becomes divided. So Peter arrives in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus begins one of his many trials. He sits down with some complete strangers. In verse 55, it says this, "When they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them." Among them. Who's the them? Well, the them are all the others who also wanted to kill Jesus. Peter's no longer amongst disciples, close friends. He's now in enemy territory, and he's an easy target because he stands out. Friends, when we divide our loyalty, we move from commitment to apathy. Divided loyalty causes us to have this double standard. When we're with our Christian friends, we have one set of values, but when we're with our unchurched friends, we somehow shift to this other set of values. And you can tell when your spiritual passion, when your energy begins to decline, because you're going to start wanting to value the approval of all your friends rather than the approval of the Almighty God. Jesus says something about that in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 16, he says, don't be lukewarm. Be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, in essence, he says, you're going to make me sick to my stomach. I'm going to spit you out. In other words, you can't serve two masters. You're either in or you're out. Don't stand on the fence. And friends, when your loyalty becomes divided, one day you're for Christ, the next day you're for your friends away from Christ, sooner or later, something's going to happen. You're going to be in trouble. Number five, our faith becomes diluted. Our faith becomes diluted. Peter's now sitting around the fire with strangers and a servant girl. She recognizes him as one who was with Jesus, and she says, hey, you were with him. Verse 57, but he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. When you deny, it means you refuse to recognize someone. And when our faith becomes diluted, you're going to find that that too will lead to apathy. That's going to lead to rejection, and you'll find yourself in a situation when the pressure's on, when it's a tense moment, you're going to say, whoa, I'm not a Christian. I don't know. I got music coming through this speaker here, Erling. For a minute, I thought it was a hum, but it's music. When the going gets tough, there's going to come a point where you're going to say, wait a minute, I don't know who you're talking about, but that's not me. I'm not a Christian. I don't know who those people are. Number six, our walk becomes destructive. So while Peter is still among strangers in the courtyard trying to defend himself, his speech gives him away. Because he's talking with this Galilean accent. I mean, it'd kind of be like somebody from Brooklyn, New York coming here to Colorado. Or maybe someone from Texas. Or maybe someone from Kansas, right? And they kind of speak with an accent. It's like, wait a minute, you're from Galilee. And Peter replies in verse 60, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And this is the point, this is the third denial where the rooster crows. And Jesus looks directly at Peter because at this point, Jesus is kind of moving through this courtyard on his way to another trial. And at once, Peter remembers what Jesus said to him at the Last Supper. Peter, you're going to betray me. Peter says, oh no, not me, Lord. Not me. I'm with you to the end. But he remembers that. He gets up and he leaves the crowd and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He sheds tears of repentance. Now wait a minute. Here in a few weeks we're going to take a look at Judas and their encounter. And if you know anything about that, we know that Peter denies Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. What's the difference? Well, there's two different Greek words that are used to describe what Judas did versus what Peter does. And Judas, the word used there is remorse. What it means is that Judas felt sorrow for what he did. But the word used for Peter in his encounter is repentance. It doesn't mean that you just felt sorry. It's more than that. It's about changing up your will. Turning, you've been living life your direction, and you're going to turn and live life God's direction, God's way. The Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief, your version might be sorrow, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. I want to look at this verse for just a moment. First of all, godly grief or sorrow produces repentance. What does that mean? Well, we get convicted. We know that what we did was wrong, and so we want to change our behavior, and that leads to salvation. We know the result of our sin is death, and when we truly repent, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ that leaves no regret. But if you don't truly repent, you're still going to be carrying that baggage along with you and have regret every day because you're thinking of your past sin. But godly repentance through Jesus Christ, every day is new. It's a brand new day. But again, the second part of that verse, worldly sorrow is different. Worldly sorrow brings remorse. Well, we get upset because we got caught. Yeah, I know what I did was wrong, but we don't have any desire to change our behavior. Or we feel sorry for our sin. But friends, you can feel sorry for your sin and still go to hell. Worldly grief brings death. And if we're not careful, we can go about living life as a Christian, thinking that we're living life as a Christian, expecting God's blessing when we really haven't changed anything. We're continuing to live in disobedience. We want this blessed life without any behavioral change. And friends, when you do that, you'll find that you'll move farther and farther and farther away from Jesus Christ. Now, there's good news for all of us here today. God loves you so much, and no matter what you've done, God still loves you. Why he sent Jesus Christ, that's wise, because he wanted to bring us, bring all of us and everyone outside this room, bring all of us back into a right relationship with him. Of course, the devil's going to tell us, hey, you're no good. You failed too many times. You're a mess. You've sinned. Your life is horrible. You're a failure. There's no hope. But friends, the devil is a liar. If you're willing to repent and admit your sin to God, God is thorough with his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago again, but Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, the payment, the wages, the result of our sin is death, separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we can become a brand new person. So Peter repents of his sin. He's reinstated by Jesus, and he becomes a leader of the early church with the disciples. We're about partway through this morning. I want to ask you, where are you today in your spiritual journey? Where are you at? Are you the real deal? Are you living a double life? Are you falling away at a distance? Or are you saying, God, I want to go the distance with you? Let's look closely at what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We've looked at how one can fall away from Jesus. Let's look at how one can fall in line with Jesus. I want to look at four levels of spiritual growth this morning in this journey. Level one is come and see. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Says this, a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Here's what's going on. The people heard all about the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they wanted to come and see for themselves. They wanted to see Jesus, the great teacher and healer. Is he the real deal? Next to come and see, if you're taking notes, write the word curiosity. This is the curiosity level. And maybe that's where you're at today. You're just checking things out. You're saying, hey, I don't know if this Christianity thing is for me. I don't know if this church thing is for me. I don't know if God's word is for me. But you're probably looking for healthy relationships. You're looking for a place that's authentic, that's real, that's relevant to your life. You're looking for a place to belong. Level one is come and see. Curiosity. Level two is come and surrender. They'd been following Jesus for a while, his disciples. They'd fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. And Jesus says to them in Luke 5, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And they respond in verse 5 of Luke chapter 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Underline, but at your word. Or maybe your version says, because you say so. Well, because you say so, or at your word, I hope you notice the change there. At one level, they're just about, you know, coming to see Jesus. But at this level, they're willing to come and surrender. They're now taking the time to come under his authority. Are they teachable? Are they willing to grow? Next to this stage, right, commitment. This is the commitment level. You've moved past just coming and seeing. You're no longer a spectator. You're ready to get in the game. You're ready to step over the line and decide, I want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. A pig and a chicken were walking down the road, and somehow they were conversing, and the chicken said, and some of you know where this is headed, but the chicken said, hey, I was thinking about starting a restaurant. Do you want to work together? And the pig said, well, sure, maybe. Well, what were you thinking about calling it? And he said, ham and eggs. And the pig thought about it for a moment. He said, no, there's no way. He said, because I would be all in, total commitment, and you would just kind of be marginally involved. Those of you who had breakfast this morning may know what I'm talking about. But Art Turok said this, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. If we're not careful, most of us as Christ followers, we kind of stop at this commitment level. And if that's where we stop, it's what's called a casual Christian. George Barna did a survey and found that 66%, two-thirds of American adults are what's known as a casual Christian. And please don't be offended if that's what you are, but this is how it's defined. You know, we want a faith in moderation. We don't want to be radical. This allows us to fill religious, and you know, we kind of get our fill each week, one day a week, or maybe 30 minutes a day, but I'm not gonna be that Christian all week long. I can be a good person without having to defend my morals and values publicly. I can kind of fly under the radar, not cause any trouble. If you're a casual Christian, you don't see your faith as central to your purpose in life. It may be second or third or fourth or fifth down the tiers. If you're a casual Christian, you don't see your faith as central to what success is about. That's why at this level, many people call themselves Christ followers, but they're not really doing anything to change culture. Level three is come and share. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Here's what was going on. The mother church in Jerusalem had faced persecution, and the apostles, the disciples, they pretty well stayed in Jerusalem, but all the believers were scattered. And the Bible says that they took their faith wherever they went. Next to come and share, write the word commission. At this level, you're no longer a casual Christian. You want to advance the mission of Jesus Christ no matter what. I once heard a preacher say that we will do any, talking about their church, we will do anything short of sinning to win people to Jesus Christ. He's talking about being creative and doing things, you know, making people uncomfortable and all that. So we will do anything short of sinning in order to bring people to Jesus Christ. At this level, you want to seek and save the lost. So you're going to invest your time. You're going to invest your money. You're going to invest your talents. You're going to behave differently. You're going to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. At this level, you're not afraid to take Jesus anywhere and everywhere, into your workplace, into your school, to your neighbors. Level four. I believe this is the top level of spiritual maturity in this journey, is come and suffer. Come and suffer. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This level, I think, is really difficult for us as Americans to fully comprehend. Most of us don't have to put our life on the line for our faith here in America. But that's not the case around the world. A few years ago, the Washington Times reported that North Korean leader Kim Jong had 33 Christians killed. Those 33 Christians had started 500 underground churches, and they were killed for their faith. Open Door Ministries tracks Christian martyrs all over the world. They said that in 2012, 1,200 Christians were killed for their faith. But a year later, 2013, that number almost doubled. 2,100 Christians were killed, half of those in Syria alone. Thousands of Christians have been killed the past few years by ISIS and other extremist groups. We don't read about that in the paper. We don't see that on the news. I read just this last week that more than 7.6 million Christians have been displaced since the beginning of the war in Syria. Next to that phrase, come and suffer, write the word conviction. This is the conviction level. There's a difference between beliefs and convictions. You can hold to some beliefs very strongly, but if you have conviction, that means you're willing to go the extra mile. You're willing to suffer for what you believe. Your convictions are that strong. Thomas Carlyle said this, conviction is worthless unless it is converted into conduct. Conviction is worthless unless it is converted into conduct, meaning if we don't walk the talk, it's worthless. That's conviction. At this level, you're going to say, hey, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I will follow Jesus Christ regardless of the consequences. Well, what does that mean? Again, here in America, I don't know that we can fully relate to that. But maybe for you it means things get a little uncomfortable at work. And maybe to the point that you lose your job. Or maybe friends poke fun at you at school for your faith. Or maybe you lose some friends, or maybe your family thinks you're a little odd. As a preacher, maybe you get put in jail for preaching the truth. That day could come. But you're willing to follow Jesus regardless of the consequences. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 said this. I'm going to read from the Message. Everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known. Regardless of whether I live or die, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. He wrote those words while he's in jail. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Here's the takeaway today. As you've encountered Jesus Christ, as you've come face to face with Jesus, as you have, you know, seen Him or understood who He is in the Word, what's the next step for you? For some of you, maybe today's your first day here at church. Or for some of you, maybe you've been coming for a short time and you've been checking things out. And I just want to say to you, we're not a church that applies a lot of pressure. We want you to take your time. We want you to ask the questions. We want you to make the decision on your own, because friends, no one else can make this type of decision for you. So take your time. Ask questions. Out of the Welcome Center, they can answer questions. Or if not, they'll get back to you. You can drop us an email or give me a phone call, whatever it is. Ask the questions. We'd love to talk with you about that. For some of you, you're ready to get in the game. Maybe you've been coming here for a week or 6 weeks or a year or two or three or whatever and just haven't stepped over the line. But you're thinking, I want to be a Christ follower. I'm ready to make that commitment. What do I need to do? Well, one easy step would be sign up for our Starting Point class. Having that next Sunday right after church, we give you a light lunch and we talk about who we are as a church. We talk about a relationship with Jesus. We talk about our values and our strategy. Or again, give me a phone call. Catch me in the hallway. We'd love to talk with you about that relationship with Jesus. Most of us, though, in the room, most of us need to ask the question, am I ready to defend Christian values in the marketplace? Am I ready to take my faith to school? Am I ready to move past being a casual Christian? Am I ready to be serious about my faith? I've shared with you before that I believe that we're not the home team anymore. We're the visiting team, if you will. And when the visiting team shows up to the game, what happens? They get booed. The media doesn't like Christians these days. The world doesn't speak highly of us. John 15, Jesus said, the world will not like you. You will suffer if you're a Christian. And so I want to ask you, if you're at this stage, friends, it seems like you've got a couple options. One is to say, hey, yeah, that's all fine and dandy, but it's not that big of a deal. Things are not that bad. They've always been bad. Things are not that bad. And so you can remain silent and just kind of give way to tolerance and over truth. Or you have another option. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to take notice of what's going on. I'm going to speak up for biblical values no matter the cost. Friends, in my opinion, if we don't stand up, if we don't stand out, if we don't speak truth from God's Word, it's not too far before this nation will reach a point of a very difficult return. We'll have no idea what faith will be like for our children and grandchildren. So where are you at? What's your next step? Are you at the come and see stage, or the come and surrender, come and share, come and suffer? I want to challenge you this morning, if you're taking notes, to just put a check mark by one of those where you're at and say, you know what, this is where I'm at. And maybe you circle the one of, this is where I want to be. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to act on what I believe no matter the cost. Friends, after you've met Jesus, after you've encountered Jesus, what difference does that make in your life? Let's pray together.